It is good to see you this morning. Get all my stuff up here. I like this podium. It's just lacking one thing, a cup holder. I need a cup holder on this podium. Pastor Blake couldn't be here today. He is attending a funeral in Tennessee for his uncle. I'm filling in for him today, delivering our sermon. We'd actually talked about me delivering a sermon a couple of weeks ago, so I've had a couple of weeks to come up with a topic for today, and the topic for my sermon today is also Blake's fault. you would think this close to Christmas, I might have a nice Christmas message for you, one full of joyful and triumphant, something like that, but you know, a couple of weeks ago, Blake was preaching out of Acts chapter 12, and one of the points he made in that sermon is that it's important for us to have a proper perspective on life and death, and that resonated with me, and that stuck with me, and Blake had so many other things to say in that sermon that there were so many things left unsaid about that topic. And I tried to avoid it. I tried to come up with a sermon today on the Christmas story, but I just couldn't shake this topic. I just felt like there was something that I needed to share with you all about this. So instead of a nice Christmas message, today you're getting a message on death. But we'll see at the end that even a message on death with a proper perspective is a message of joy and triumph. To have a proper perspective of death, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 15. So if you like to follow along in your Bible, we'll be looking at other passages in the New Testament, but 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26 is kind of the focus of my message today. Now, in this chapter, the Apostle Paul makes a case for believing in the resurrection of the dead. He's writing this to the church in Corinth, and many of them didn't believe in the resurrection. But Paul makes a point to them is that Christ was risen from the dead. Christ was resurrected. So if you don't believe in the resurrection, you have a problem with the Christian faith. And then he goes on to describe Jesus' resurrection as the first fruits, or the first of many resurrections to come. And then his discussion of the resurrection leads into a brief summary of what is going to happen in the end times. So if we start in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15, we read this. Paul writes, "But each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So when Christ returns, all believers will be resurrected," Paul says. "Then comes the end," he says in verse 24, "when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." So, after Jesus returns and resurrects believers, Jesus will reign on the earth. And during that reign, there will be a huge battle, and Jesus will be victorious, and as a result, all of the nations and others who fought against him will be destroyed. Then we get to verse 26. And Paul writes, it almost reads as if it's an aside, as a parenthetical expression here, but Paul says, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." And what strikes me about that is that Paul describes death as the last enemy, as if death were a person. The Apostle John, in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 20, he describes these same events. He goes into a lot more detail. He's speaking about his vision that he has. And in Revelation 20, John writes that when Christ returns, believers are resurrected, and Satan is bound for 1,000 years, while Christ reigns on the earth. Satan is released at the end of that 1,000 years, and leads a large battle against Christ, but it's not much of a battle. It's kind of a one-sided battle because fire comes down from heaven and consumes all of Satan's allies, all of the nations that were fighting against Christ. Then Satan is thrown into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet had already been cast earlier in the book. Then, according to John, comes the white throne of judgment, and those whose names were not written in the book of life were also cast into the lake of fire. And then, in Revelation 20:14, John writes that death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. In John's vision, death becomes personified. Whether literally or figuratively, we don't really know. It is a vision that John is receiving. But death becomes personified and is thrown into the lake of fire, along with Satan, the beast, all of the unbelievers, all of the enemies of God. So again, here in Revelation 20, we see that death is treated as an enemy. To have a proper perspective of life and death, as Pastor Blake said, we must have this perspective of death, that death is an enemy. It is something or someone that we ought to be striving against. We ought to be fighting against death. Now, that sounds obvious. Why make such a big deal out of it? Why devote a whole sermon to this topic? Because I think sometimes we forget this. We forget that death is an enemy. And it's important to remember. Some think that dying is just a part of living, that death is just a part of the circle of life. This is not a biblical perspective of death, in my opinion. Why do we forget sometimes that death is our enemy? I've thought of three reasons that I'm going to share with you. There's probably more, but the three reasons that I thought of is that, first of all, we forget that death is an enemy because we've become desensitized to death, because it is so pervasive. It's all around us all the time, and we can't seem to escape it. We can't seem to get away from death. Everyone that we know has either died or is dying or most likely will die if Jesus doesn't return soon. We just can't seem to escape it. We can't seem to get away from it. No wonder we forget that death is our enemy. We've learned to live with death and accept that death is a part of life. That, to me, is why we need to have this proper perspective of death. That's why we need to have this constant reminder that death is our enemy, so we do not become complacent in how we treat death, how we view death. A second reason is that I think we forget that death is an enemy because death oftentimes appears to bring an end to suffering. Death appears to bring an end to suffering. My wife's father died 2 years ago in November. He had contracted Parkinson's about 10 years before that. And over that 10-year period, he just degenerated physically and mentally. By the time he finally passed away, he was nothing like himself. And it was a relief to the family when he finally passed away. But that doesn't mean that death is not our enemy, even in that situation. My wife will tell you that while it was a relief when he finally passed away, he started dying the day he caught Parkinson's. It just took 10 years for that process to take place. Death was not just the release for suffering in his case, it was the cause of his suffering to begin with. And of course, some of us have other stories to tell. My father passed away under much different circumstances. My father passed away in a car accident, a head-on collision with a semi. He was in his 30s. He wasn't an older gentleman like my wife's father was, like my father-in-law was. He had a young family at home, a young wife and three kids. I was 10 years old at the time. My brother wasn't even 1 year old. Death was not a release from suffering for our family. Death was the cause of suffering for our family. But I think that's another reason why sometimes we forget that death is our enemy, that sometimes we view death favorably because it seems to release our suffering. And we forget that, no, death actually was the cause of our suffering to begin with. And then the third reason, I'm going to spend a significant time on this one, is that we fail to see death as an enemy because we view heaven as better than earth, and to get to heaven we have to die, so dying must be better than living. We get this sometimes from scriptures such as Philippians 1:21. And that's the passage I'm going to be looking at next. Philippians 1:21, where Paul writes, "To live is Christ, and to die is gain." And then in verse 23, Paul says, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." Now, you can read those verses, and you can think that Paul desires to die when you read those verses. You could get that idea. So death must not be such a bad thing after all. But I think this common reading of the passage is inadequate, and it leads to some bizarre perspectives on death. A couple of examples to share with you. A few years ago, during the Christmas season, one of my Facebook friends, somebody who I admire and respect greatly, had made two comments. One day she commented how a friend of hers had passed away during the holidays. And so she expressed happiness that her friend now gets to spend Christmas in heaven with Jesus. And then it wasn't more than a day later, she posted again on Facebook that another one of her friends had caught the flu. And oh, how miserable that was, that now you're going to be sick during the holidays. You're not going to be able to enjoy them. And I'm looking at those two comments that were made so close together, and I'm thinking that it makes it appear as if it's better to be dead than sick during the holidays. That just seems odd. Another example is about 5 years ago, I was attending a funeral for the wife of a coworker of mine. She had fought cancer for many years and had finally lost that battle with cancer. The preacher was giving his message, trying to console the family, the husband, who's now a widower. They also had kids, teenagers at the time. And he's talking about Philippians 1:21 and how now his wife, who's passed away, is now in the presence of Jesus. And he made the comment that, "I'm actually a little jealous of her right now." And I thought, that seems inappropriate to me. It seems inappropriate to me to be jealous for somebody who's passed away as a way to try to comfort and console someone who's now a widower. His wife is no longer with him. And then a third example, while I was children's pastor here at this church, a few years ago, we were having a lesson during children's church, and one of the young girls in the group was looking at me, and she was all excited. She had something to share with me, and she said, "I can hardly wait to die so I can meet Jesus." See, we just get some unusual views when we look at this passage in Philippians 1:21. We have a proper desire to be with Jesus, but sometimes that can lead to an improper desire or an improper view of death. So it's something that we need to watch out for. So how do we understand what Paul is saying here in Philippians 1? Well, first of all, remember that this is the same Paul who called death the enemy in 1 Corinthians 15. The same Paul who wrote that wrote this in Philippians 1:21. So however you view Philippians 1, you can't come to the conclusion that death is not an enemy, because that would be a contradiction from the same writer. So Paul is the same Paul who said that death is the enemy in 1 Corinthians 15. Second thing, notice that even though Paul says that we gain something incredible when we die, nobody's taking away from that. This is something incredible that we gain when we die, to be in the presence of Jesus. Paul still struggles in this passage between living and dying. In Philippians 1, verse 22, Paul says, "Which I shall choose, I cannot tell." He can't choose on whether it's better for him to be alive or to be dead. And then in verse 23, he says again, "I am hard-pressed between the two." He knows what he's going to gain when he dies, but that doesn't make that decision any easier for him. And then the third thing is that when Paul says to die is gain in verse 21, That doesn't mean that dying is good. It means that we gain something when we die, namely being in the presence of Jesus. And of course Paul is right about that. Of course that's gain, to be in the presence of Jesus. Of course that's a good thing. But when Paul says it is far better to be in the presence of Christ, I take it to mean that it is better to be in the presence of Christ than not in the presence of Christ. He's not saying that it's better to die than it is to live. He's speaking about the presence of Christ there, not about life versus death. I think if Paul could be with Christ without dying, the decision would have been a lot easier. But he struggles with this. It's not an easy decision. And then fourth, understanding this passage, it means understanding that even though we gain something when we die, let's not forget what we lose when we die. Because we do lose something when we die. Paul doesn't mention it here, and so we can tend to overlook it. Why doesn't he mention what we lose when we die? I think it's because he assumes we already know what we're going to lose when we die. So he doesn't need to spend time telling us about that. So what do we lose when we die? Well, I can think of a couple of things. One is we're separated from our loved ones. We're separated from our families and those that we care about. The second thing that we don't think about quite as much is that we're separated from our physical bodies. While our spirit is in heaven in the presence of God, our physical bodies are still here on earth. We're separated from them. And sometimes we don't think about that. Well, why is that important? Well, it occurs to me that everything we enjoy here on earth, we experience through our senses, our physical senses. We see beautiful things. We hear beautiful music. We taste delicious food. We smell wonderful aromas. And we even feel wonderful textures. If we don't have fingers or eyes or ears, how are we able to touch or see or hear in heaven? Now, obviously, we'll still be able to experience things in heaven, but it's going to be different. We've lost something when we die when we're in heaven, and we overlook that sometimes. We were created to be physical beings. We were created to be beings with touch and sight and smell. In heaven, while we wait for the resurrection, we won't be. We won't be those physical beings, which is why even while we're in heaven, we're still waiting. We're still longing for that day when Jesus comes and brings the resurrection. So in Philippians 1, I think Paul already knows that we are separated from our loved ones, that we are separated from our physical body, so he doesn't go into that. He doesn't need to tell us what we lose. The reason why he wrote what he wrote is just to teach us and inform us what we may not know, and that's what we gain when we die. He wants to comfort us. Even though we lose these things when we die, we do gain the presence of God, and that's not a small thing. So these are the three things that I think lead us to have a misconception of death. First is that it's so pervasive we become numb to it. The second is that we oftentimes view it as an end to suffering, and we forget that death was actually the cause of the suffering in the first place. And this third view is that we look at what we gain when we die, and we forget what we lose when we die. So, what then do we need to know about death? As the saying goes, know your enemy, right? If death is the enemy, we want to know as much as we can about it so we know how to attack it. Well, first and foremost, what every Christian believer needs to know about death is that death will lose in the end. Can I get an amen for that? This is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:26, is that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. No matter how many victories death may have between the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and the time of Jesus' return and the final judgment, no matter how many victories death has, in the end, death loses. It doesn't matter how many victories he gains between now and then. death's days are numbered. And because of that, the second thing every Christian should know about death is that death is not something to be feared. Death is an enemy, but it's not an enemy that we're afraid of, or we ought not to be afraid of anyway. Psalm 23:4, David wrote, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." David's not afraid, even with death surrounding him. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul went on to write in verses 54 and 55, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality," in other words, when we are resurrected at Christ's second coming. He goes on to say, "Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" And he's quoting Old Testament prophets there, Isaiah and Hosea. The Old Testament and the New Testament writers do not fear death. They don't welcome death, but they don't fear death either. In fact, they mock death and they taunt death. The third thing that I think every Christian needs to know about our enemy is that death is something to be grieved. Some say that the death of a believer is not something to grieve, but to celebrate. We should celebrate the death of believers, some people say. Some say it's okay to grieve our loss, but not the loss of the deceased. And by now you probably know my opinion of those two views. Jesus himself grieved at the death of his friend Lazarus. King David grieved over the death of his infant son. Job grieved over the death of his children. But Jesus, again, grieved over the prospect of his own death. He prayed so hard about his upcoming death that he sweated blood. He was grieving over that. It's okay to grieve. We need to accept that. We need to let each other know it's okay to grieve. Death is the enemy. When your loved one passes away, death has scored another victory. That victory won't last, but yes, we will grieve your loss. We will grieve their loss. But as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, and this is the last passage that I'll be looking at today, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. We grieve. Death is something that does need to be grieved, but we don't grieve like those who have no hope. What is that hope, though? Contrary to what some say, that hope is not that we go to heaven when we die. Our hope is in the resurrection. Our hope is that death's many victories will be overturned when Christ returns. We can see this if we look at what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. In this passage, Paul wrote, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep," which is a term that Paul used for those who had passed away, those who had died. And I think it's interesting that he chose that term, asleep, because somebody who is asleep is going to wake up again someday. So it's a nice picture that those who have passed away, those who are believers in Christ, they're not going to stay dead. Just like somebody who's asleep is going to wake up, a believer who has died is not going to stay dead. They're going to be risen again. But he goes on to say, "I do not want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first." There it is again. The dead in Christ will rise first. "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." There's that idea again of how good it is to be with the Lord. We are looking forward to being with the Lord, but ultimately, we're looking forward to being with the Lord after the resurrection and after the glorification of believers. You don't see in this passage anywhere this idea of us dying and going to heaven. What Paul wrote about in Philippians 1. That's not the hope that he's referring to in verse 13. In verses 14 through 17, it's clear that the hope Paul is referring to, the hope that leads us to grieve differently than others, is our hope in the resurrection. This, then, is the fourth thing that every Christian needs to know about death. Our hope in the resurrection and glorification of believers is stronger than our grief over death. Sometimes I wonder what I would do if I became so sick that I couldn't function anymore, much like my father-in-law experienced. What would I do if my quality of life were so low that I began to wonder, why am I still here? Why is God keeping me around? What reason would I have to keep fighting the enemy to stay alive? If I've reached that point where I don't see the point to it anymore, if I don't seem to have anything to live for anymore. And some of you may know somebody who's in that situation now. Often we respond to that with this idea from Philippians chapter 1 again, where God's not finished with you yet. You still have work to do. God must have something for you to do here, and that's why you're still alive. He obviously still has a plan for you. But I want to suggest another idea, a novel idea. I haven't heard many people express this idea. What if we were to keep fighting for our lives because we believe that Jesus could return at any moment? If we truly believed that Jesus Christ could return at any moment, then I would never give up fighting death. I would never give up fighting death. I would want to be one of those that Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians 4, who is still alive when Jesus returns. We'll be caught up in the air with those who have resurrected and be with Christ forever and not have to experience death to do so. When the little girl I mentioned earlier from Children's Church said she couldn't wait to die to be with Christ, I replied to her that that was not my hope. That my hope is that Jesus would return before I die, so that I would never have to experience death in order to be in his presence. That's my hope. There's a lot more that I could say about death, but let me just leave you with this one last thought and one last scripture. John 10:10. Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came so that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus came to bring life, not death. We cannot forget that. Jesus came to bring life, not death. To have a proper perspective of life and death, never forget this. Death is our enemy. Jesus is our ally. If I was to tie this into a Christmas message, it would be that we celebrate this season because we celebrate that Jesus came on that first Christmas day to become a person who could die. He suffered that death so that death would be defeated one day, to defeat that last enemy. And that's our hope, and that's our message for us today. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we are very thankful to be here today to worship you. We thank you for this good word that has been shared with us through Scripture. Father, as we go forward, may we keep this proper perspective of life and death. Father, we are so grateful to you for the gift of life that you have given us. You created us, you formed us in our mother's womb, and then through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, we received an even greater gift of eternal life. Father, we give you thanks for your gifts today. In Jesus' name, by the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.